Let's take a quick marketplace survey. How many here in your lifetime have had a job for which you were paid? Okay, 82%. All right, question number two. Of those of you that have had a job for which you were paid, how many of you have had a female boss? All right, do you know that in the first century, it would be a much smaller percentage? Because in the first century Roman world, there just weren't women bosses. It was unusual for a woman to hold that kind of a place of status in the business world. And so it is both interesting and significant that the Bible would tell an important and major story about a businesswoman called Lydia. It shows that Christianity was moving out of its traditional roots in Asia, among Jews, among men, and among those who were free. It was expanding to include women as well as men, Gentiles as well as Jews, slaves as well as free. It included saints and scoundrels. Christianity was becoming inclusive and evangelistic and expansive, breaking out of the molds and coloring outside of the lines. So that the New Testament book of Acts is something like the picture of a pebble in a pond with those ripples going out to distant shores that previously would have been unanticipated. It was a fulfillment of the words of Jesus in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So the church changed that first century world because people believed that Jesus truly did come and die to save the world and not just some kinds of people in the world. So this growing and expanding story is in the middle of Acts 16, and it is rooted in St. Paul's frequent traveler program, because he was a frequent traveler. If he were today, you would take his passport and you would open it, and just about every page in it would have a visa or some type of immigration stamp. If he were in a program as we have today, St. Paul would be silver, gold, platinum, probably titanium plus. He was itinerant. He kept moving around. Now, you probably know the quote, sometimes on plaques and sometimes on bumper stickers, from J.R.R. Tolkien, that says, "Not all who wander are lost." He was not lost, and he didn't have wanderlust. He was driven in his travels by the cause of Jesus Christ and the expansion of the church of Jesus Christ. So having traveled from the east, from Syria, all the way across what we call Turkey, to the western edge, the western edge of the continent of Asia, but also what was then the Roman province of Asia, he and his three colleagues went down to the dock in Troas, and they bought four tickets aboard a boat headed across to Macedonia. It's in Acts 16:11 and 12. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. It's 150 miles from Troas to Macedonia, and they did it in 2 days. That is really fast. Later on in the book of Acts, in Acts 20, it took them 5 days to make the reverse journey. So they must have had a powerful wind that was coming out of the east. And when they were en route, Luke, who was on a business trip for the gospel just like the others, did something that a lot of people on business trips do. You do some sightseeing along the way. And he records some of that sightseeing he explains that they went by an island called Samothrace, notable because it has a rocky mountain called Mount Samos that is almost 5,000 feet tall, that is in the middle of the island of Samothrace. When they got across, they went to the seaport of Neapolis. My theory is that if anybody should be able to figure out at least part of the English translation of Neapolis, it should be people that live in and around Minneapolis. So at least you know that city is part of the name, and the Nea in the front is the Greek word for new. It was a long time ago, but once upon a time, it was the new city. And it was the seaport for another city called Philippi. It's no longer called Neapolis. Today it's called Kavala. And probably some, including me, have been there to the city of Kavala. It was then that Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke walked 10 miles inland to Philippi. And the road they walked on was called the Via Ignatia. The Via Ignatia was a Roman road that went all the way across the Greek peninsula from the Adriatic to the Aegean. It was constructed out of huge stones. That was the paving that has lasted for 2,000 years. So if you want to, as a tourist, today you can go and you can walk the Ignatian Way, or the Via Ignatia. They arrived at the city of Philippi. Philippi was named after King Philip of Macedon. He was the monarch of this northern region of Greece and a powerful conqueror and famous man. Except he had a son who was a whole lot more famous than Philip ever became. And his son was Alexander the Great. This city was named after the father of Alexander the Great. Philippi for two centuries was ruled by the Greeks, but then the Roman Empire expanded and the Romans took it over and made it into a Roman colony. Now, a colony meant that it was Rome only in a different place. And the way they would transform a colony was to recruit retired veteran army officers and soldiers to come and live there with their families. And it was considered a great assignment. It was lucrative, it was comfortable, it was for the empire, and there they would establish Roman law and Roman customs and culture and business and religion. So by the first century, Philippi was considered to be the first, the greatest, the most important city of Macedonia, which was one of four districts on the Greek peninsula. All of this part of Paul's frequent travels which he used to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I have a theory or an observation that we have a lot of frequent travelers here. So let me try another survey. How many of you have traveled outside of Minnesota? Okay, Wisconsin counts. Wisconsin's good. All right, how many of you have traveled outside of Minnesota in the last 12 months? All right, how many of you have traveled to at least 10 other states in the United States? Okay, I'm not cutting this down much. How many of you have traveled outside of the United States of America? All right, how many of you have traveled to at least 10 countries other than the United States of America? Well, that was somewhat less, but still a significant percentage of those that are here. So we also are frequent travelers. And in our frequent travels have opportunities to be missionaries as well. That is, to think about and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the people that we meet and the conversations that we have. For example, in the end of last February, Charlene and I went to Alaska. And while I was there to speak at a conference in Anchorage, I mean, for Minnesotans, you just got to get out of here in February. And Alaska seemed like a good place to go. and we were outside of Fairbanks. We saw the northern lights at midnight when it was 40 degrees below zero, and we were there for the start of the Iditarod. But perhaps the most significant part of the trip was the flight from Minneapolis to Anchorage, where I thought that we were going to sit together. But it turns out that the seat assignments were in different parts of the aircraft. So I saw her at the beginning of the flight and at the end of the flight, and she ended up in the middle seat with a guy at the window seat who was interested in talking. He worked in the oil industry and commuted regularly between the lower 48 and Prudhoe Bay. So he would go to Prudhoe Bay for a few weeks, and then he would come back for a few weeks, back and forth. And as he was telling his story to Charlene, she brought the conversation around to matters of religion and spirituality and faith and Jesus. And what she discovered was that God had been using a lot of different people in this man's life. In fact, someone had just recently given a Bible to him. And there they are, seated together on the plane with no place else to go and hours to talk, a six-hour flight. And she had opportunity to talk to him at great length about how to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Or yesterday morning, I was over at the Minneapolis airport, and a pilot for Northwest came up and introduced himself to me and started telling some of his story. He's based in Detroit. He lives in Ohio. He had taken a flight on Friday into the Twin Cities, stayed overnight, and then was headed back for the end of his trip to Detroit on Saturday morning. And he told me that when he left the terminal on a shuttle bus to an area hotel, between the airport and the hotel, he took the opportunity to talk to two individuals on that shuttle bus about Jesus Christ, and in that case, explain to them how they could come to faith in Jesus. Now just start imagining the multiplication factor of all of us who travel across Minnesota, beyond Minnesota, to a dozen different states, to 10 different countries around the world, on all the shuttle buses and all the flights and all the restaurants and all the hotels and all the opportunities to speak a word for Jesus Christ. Apparently, Paul and the three others arrived midweek in Philippi and asked if there was a synagogue in town, and there wasn't. And that's kind of surprising, because Jews were pretty well spread around the Roman Empire, and especially in business centers, so you would think there would be one. But Paul and the others tried the next best thing, and that is that on the Sabbath day, they went down to the river Ganges, just outside of Philippi, because they knew that Jews, where there wasn't a synagogue, would go there on the Sabbath day, and that seekers, those who were impressed with the God of Israel, the Old Testament, the monotheism, the morality of Judaism, would also often go there to study the Bible, learn the theology, and to join there in the prayers. So that's where they went, to meet up with people who were interested in God but had not yet converted to Judaism. It's in Acts 16:13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there, because Paul and his colleagues were seeking seekers. So they went where the seekers were. It turns out in this case that they were women who were seated by the riverside. And so these four men sat down and talked to them about their spiritual concerns. And what worked in the first century works as well in the 21st century. Sometimes I will have people ask me if Wooddale is a seeker-sensitive church. And I don't want to be coy, but I find that some people, when they ask questions, are just asking a question, and other people have an agenda behind the question they are asking, and for them, words mean something different than what they might mean to me. So maybe with a moment of hesitation, I then would typically say, well, yes. Yes, because what's the other choice? To be a seeker insensitive church? I mean, we certainly wouldn't want that label. What we do is we go where people are responsive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talk to people that will listen. If it's a group of men, we talk to the men. If it's women, then we talk to the women. If they're fishing in the river, then we fish in the river with them in order to communicate the gospel of Jesus. Now, I know that there are some people who, when they hear the expression seeker-sensitive, they think that that somehow means a compromise of the truth of God, which obviously is foolishness and unbiblical. In fact, to the contrary, insensitivity to seekers is unbiblical and unchristian, because we always want to present the gospel of Jesus Christ in terms and ways that begin where that person is. We don't want to be offensive. There may be an offense to the gospel, but there ought not be an offensiveness to the way we present the gospel. Kevin Harney is an author who tells a story about Margaret and her Yorkshire Terrier named Patches. And somebody once told Margaret that if she really loves her dog, what she should do is give her dog a tablespoon of castor oil every day. And that will provide strong teeth, glossy fur, and a long life. So Margaret went to the store and bought a large bottle of castor oil and got out of the kitchen a tablespoon and grabbed Patches the dog, held the dog tight, got his mouth open, and poured a tablespoon of castor oil down his throat. That was the last day this went well. And every day, it just became a terrible ordeal. Patches would take off, hide under the bed, behind the couch, behind the toilet. She'd track him down, hands and knees, drag him, scratching, whimpering, growling, hold him down, keep his paws under control, grab his mouth, pull his jaw open, and pour the tablespoon of castor oil down his throat because she loved her dog. Well, one day in the fight over the daily castor oil treatment, Patches kicked over the bottle. And the castor oil went all the way across the kitchen floor. So she had to go to another part of the house, and she got a roll of paper towels to clean up the castor oil. She came back into the kitchen, and there is Patches standing in the middle of the castor oil, lapping it up as quickly as possible off the kitchen floor. And that was the day that Margaret discovered that it wasn't that Patches disliked castor oil. He just didn't like someone shoving it down his throat. And it's just like Jesus. Because you see, it is not that people are alienated from the taste of the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ. But often they balk if it is shoved down their throats. And that is a sad thing. If we are making people growl and grumble and run away, when in truth they can find the delight and the transformation and the eternal life that comes in Jesus. That's what Paul and his colleagues did by the riverside outside of Philippi. Now, one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me to be a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. So her name was Lydia. Or maybe it wasn't. Might not have been Lydia. Actually, that may have been her nickname, or doing business as name. She was from Thyatira. Thyatira was not part of the Greek peninsula. It actually is in the area from which Paul and the others had come, back over in the Roman province of Asia, specifically in the Lycus Valley. And before the Lycus Valley was part of the Roman Empire, it was part of the Kingdom of Lydia. So maybe she just picked up Lydia Incorporated based upon the region from which she had come. We do that. We talk about Georgia peaches and Jersey tomatoes and Florida oranges. We do that in terms of businesses and professions. And we call people, not by their name, but we call the person doctor or plumber or pastor or principal. But whether it was her actual name or not, her business was dealing in purple cloth. Thyatira was a center for textiles, but especially for the dyes that colored them and made them attractive and valuable. And long before the Minnesota Vikings or the entertainer Prince, purple was a really, really prized color in the Roman Empire. And that was a specialty, both of Thyatira and of Lydia, but very expensive, because the way they got the dye was to catch a certain type of shellfish and then a drop at a time extract the dye from that shellfish. It was labor intensive, it was difficult, it was relatively rare. And those that work on transferring values from one economy to another tell us that a pound of purple cloth, for they measured by weight rather than by length, a pound of purple cloth in our economy today would, by equivalence, cost hundreds of dollars. All of this is to say that she was at the high end of the socioeconomic scale. You sometimes read in the Star Tribune the annual report of the salaries of business executives here in Minnesota. If they had done that then in the Philippi Post, let there be no doubt that Lydia would have had one of the top salaries. In the Star Tribune, they are sorted by gender, and so the highest women's salaries are published individually from the larger list each year, and let there really be no doubt that Lydia would have been one of the top paid women. She was successful, well-to-do, influential, owned her own home and her own business, and she was seeking God. So Paul sits down next to her on a rock or a log by the riverside and tells her that this God that she is worshiping, the God of Israel, sent his son, and his son's name is Jesus, and that he died on the cross, and through what he did, it is possible for Lydia and anyone else to have the life of God, the life of eternity, enter into her soul. And that day she believed, and she was baptized, because that's the way they did it. Belief and baptism went together. It was the normal response to the gospel of Jesus. And apparently, her whole household as well. The Greek word is oikos, but it isn't primarily the house in which people live. It means everybody. That is to say, husband and wife and grandparents and grandchildren, but servants and employees. That everybody that day came to faith in Jesus and was baptized. Her business as well. That is also to say that she immediately, in her Christian response, decided to use the assets that she had for the cause in the Church of Jesus. It took some persuasion, actually, but she persuaded them to come to her home. And so the indication seems to be that it was there that the Church of Philippi first met. Now, there's a really important line in this story. It's in verse 14. It says, "The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message." I'm sure that Paul was a very good communicator, but it isn't the best of communication that persuades someone to become a Christian. It is when God opens someone's heart. And that gives me great encouragement, because it says that when I am stumbling and inarticulate, when I don't get it quite right, that it's not about me, it is about what God does in the heart and the life of someone else. We don't have to be professional evangelists or highly trained theologians. All we need to do is speak a word for Jesus and leave the opening of the heart and the transformation of the soul to God. Just speak a word for Jesus. There was a man who went through the McDonald's drive-thru in Indiana, and before getting his order, just as conversation, he turned to the young woman who was the server in that drive-through window and saw a piece of jewelry in the shape of a cross that she was wearing. He said to her, "I like your cross." And she said, "Thanks. And I like the person who died on the cross. And I love the person who then came back from the dead, Jesus." Now, she could have just said thanks and handed over the Big Mac fries and Diet Coke, but instead, she spoke a word for Jesus in the context of her job. When Luke wrote the book of Acts, he was telling how the Church of Jesus Christ changed the first century world. And in their frequent travels, he had hundreds, probably thousands of stories he could have told. But he chose this one chose to tell the story of a businesswoman called Lydia because he knew that her conversion was really important. And he knew that she would become a model for businesswomen and businessmen for the whole history of the Church of Jesus Christ. So out of that, I have a bold prayer that I would like to pray for you today. For everyone in every business connection, my prayer is that in the next 12 months, God will give you at least 12 specific opportunities to speak a word for Jesus. And that God will give to you a Lydia. And as a reminder, when you came in, or if you didn't get it, when you go out, as a business person, there is a business card that has been printed just for today. It is not to be given away. It is to be kept. It is not most about the Wooddale information on the back. It is most about the quotation of Colossians 3, 23 and 24 on the front. So you're invited to keep it, put it on the dash of your car or on the mirror at home or your desk at work, and each day read these words that say, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. And then the best line says, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that you are serving in your business. God, there is the prayer that for every person here, in business relationships connected to home or company, self-employed or working for others, that in the next 12 months, there will be at least 12 distinct opportunities to speak a word for Jesus. May it be recognized at the time that your Holy Spirit is providing the opportunity, and may we seize those opportunities that you will specially provide in the year ahead. For each person in each business, give a Lydia, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.